My name is Kathy Bryant, and some people know me as Cole's mom and Noah's mom, and we started attending St. Luke's in 2012. We were invited to St. Luke's, as so many people were, by a friend. Immediately after I started visiting, I found it to be very warm, I loved the sermons, people were friendly, and almost every time I come to visit, I ran into somebody I know. So very quickly, it became familiar. My first small group was a Lenten small group, and since then, I've been involved in several small groups. I'm currently in a group of parents of high school and college students, and that's been a really great anchoring point for me. I have done children's programming with my kids, both in the summer and Sunday school. We've also done the back to school backpack program. The children have had a chance to serve both with packing meals and the shoe program and various other painting projects out and about. I've always feel like that if I've been blessed to have resources that I like to share that. I believe it's very important to give back. And I sometimes can't go on every mission project, but I believe in the mission, so I'll donate because I see our church donating to missions both locally and abroad. So I like to serve that way. Sometimes our individual dollars don't do much, but collectively they do a lot. I see where St. Luke's is helping with the food pantry, the foreign missions in Africa and Haiti. Those are great missions to support for obviously the benefit of the people locally, but also again, giving our youth opportunities to learn missions and service. There's just so many ways in which the giving of St. Luke's has reached both the local and international community. I have found that how giving has impacted me personally is, it makes me feel good. It makes me feel good to be able to help other people. Like I said, I can't always go on a mission trip, but I can give my resources. And if I can't afford to give financial resources, I can donate my time. And it gives me pleasure to do that. I also just think it's the right thing to do. And I've also felt blessed by ministries here at St. Luke's. My children have been served well by the youth ministry. The opportunities for them to learn giving and to learn service have been here, as well as I've been blessed by the small group that I've been associated with. My single mom's ministry has been an awesome support system, and St. Luke's has supported that. So I just feel like I enjoy doing it, and I think it comes back to me when I give. It comes back full circle, and I encourage other people to do the same.
Well, I appreciate what Kathy shared about what the church means to her, as well as Adam just earlier. So as we continue in this series that we've called For Mature Audiences Only, let us hear our reading today, which follows right on the heels of last Sunday's scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 through 15. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others, for you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter, I'm giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I don't mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, it's probably appropriate that Halloween would fall on a Sunday when we're talking about stewardship. Many people have that reaction when they hear the word stewardship. So it's probably best that I just stay away from that word for a while, but I do want to start with the Halloween story. When our girls were little, they would go trick-or-treating and bring their candy home, dump it on the living room floor, and start going through their loot. Well, one Halloween, they came home, dumped the candy out, and one of our daughters in particular had a candy obsession. And I reached down to take a piece of candy out of her collection, and she let out a Halloween-like demonic scream. No, that's mine. And I said, now, wait a minute. This candy was given to you. And she said with a frown, yes. But I had to walk all over to get it. It's mine. So I tried the guilt tactic. I said, can't you share? She looked at me with a scowl, looked at her candy, and said, fine. And she started going through it carefully, picking out what? The one she didn't want. Then she handed them to me and said, there, are you happy? I said, all you gave me was the candy you don't want. And with this giant grin and no shame whatsoever, she said, that's right. Susan and I look back on pictures from that time and even that very night with her sitting around her candy, and we laugh because it was cute. It was cute because she didn't stay that way. She has grown up to be a woman of great compassion, generosity. In fact, said daughter, just 2 days ago, sent a card to us that arrived in the mail to Susan and me for Halloween. And she thanked us for some things that have been going on recently in her last sentence. Thank you for making our family so much fun and so happy. I love you. Well, it's my turn to say I'm not sharing this card. No way whatsoever. You know, imagine if she hadn't changed. Imagine if, say, she got to high school and she was putting tape over her door saying, keep out, don't touch my stuff. Imagine if she got to college and jumped all over her roommate for using her hairdryer without asking permission first. Imagine if she went to her first job and one day said to her cubicle mates, did somebody take my pen? My pen was on my desk. It's gone now. Did one of you take it? It wouldn't be cute anymore, would it? It'd be concerning. That's why Paul wrote 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. He was concerned about their behavior. Now, as I mentioned in the start of the series last week, that Paul's main focus in his ministry wasn't really starting churches. It was spiritual maturity. That was his concern, helping people grow to become like Christ. For Paul, that's what spiritual maturity is all about. And to become like Christ is to be a person of grace. What is the evidence of God's grace in our lives? It's that we become gracious people. Now, what we don't have in the New Testament are other communications we believe that went on between Paul and his churches. For instance, when Paul found out that the Corinthians were not paying their collection to the poor in Jerusalem, that he sent them some kind of word. Maybe it was through Titus. Maybe it was a written word that just said, I'm disappointed in you. I'm disappointed in your behavior. Many of Paul's letters that we do have are responses to letters he got from the churches. What had happened with Corinth is a little rift had developed between Paul and the Corinthians. It wasn't the best of relationships at the time. But the church wrote Paul a letter. They wanted his advice on a few matters, And chances are, in the letter they wrote him, they addressed this matter of the collection. They had heard how Paul felt, and they sent a letter that probably said, now, can we just get this issue settled once and for all? This whole matter about the collection, Paul, how much should we give? Would you just tell us? How much should we give so that we are generous people and you'll be happy? There's nothing about that question that feels good, is there? There's nothing comfortable about that question. When we ask, how much do I have to give? Well, it ceases being a gift anymore. You can't legislate grace. It'd be like a parent saying, how much do I have to give my children? Imagine your spouse saying to you, how much do I have to give you to prove I love you? when you have to ask how much, it shows that something deeper is wrong. It's like the story of a diamond expert. He got on an airplane and was seated next to a woman who had a massive rock on her hand. And so he introduced himself. He said, I'm an expert in precious stones. I could not help but notice your diamond. Could you tell me about it? She said, oh, this is the famous Klopman diamond. It's one of the largest and rarest in the world, but it comes with a strange curse. Well, that got his curiosity. He had to ask the question, what's the curse? She said, Mr. Klopman. There are some things money cannot buy. And sometimes when money comes out of a need to prove something, when there's nothing expressed in the gift beyond its dollar value, something more is missing. And that is probably why Paul, in addressing this issue of the collection with the Corinthians, now turns his attention from giving to the gospel. We heard a moment ago in the reading where Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Paul says, God spares no expense for us. No expense. God sends the gift of his own son, Jesus Christ, and God does that without our having to deserve it. Ernest Best, in his commentary on this verse, says that at first take, Paul's analogy here feels like he's taking an electric drill to bore a hole through a piece of paper. It just feels out of proportion. The problem's not that big a deal. The church has gotten a little behind on its giving. And here is Paul bringing to bear the whole weight of the gospel. Doesn't it seem a bit much? Is Paul just trying to lay a guilt trip on the church so that they'll give? I believe Paul would say no. Absolutely not. The issue is not whether a church fulfills its pledge. The issue really is not whether or not poor widows in Jerusalem are going to have another meal on the table. The issue is deeper than that. It's about what happens in the human heart when life gets reduced to the question, how much? How much? There's a myth. A myth that says generosity gets easier with the more I have. It's been proven over and over again that that's just not true. The most generous people in society tend to be the people with the least resources. A 2015 study showed that the average Christian today gives per capita less than the average Christian during the Great Depression. It's a myth that the more we have, somehow the easier that it gets. And that the more we have, it's not just generosity that gets tested inside of us. Paul Piff is a professor at the University of California, Irvine. He and a team of people have done significant study in the connection between money and human relationships. And one of their experiments uses the board game Monopoly. They rig the game so that certain contestants have an unfair advantage. They have more money. The dice are even rigged so that they always land on favorable places on the board. They don't pay a penalty. Here's what they noticed. The longer the game went on, the more the people who were winning boasted. The more they bragged about the money they had and the hotels and the houses. I'm going to run you off the board. And they start giving advice to their opponents, not even knowing the game was rigged in their favor. Here's their conclusion. What we've been finding is that as a person's level of wealth increases, their feelings of compassion and empathy go down, and their feelings of entitlement, of deservingness, and their ideology of self-interest increase. I experienced that this summer. I wasn't far from our house one Saturday afternoon. I don't even know what I was going to get, but I was on Allisonville Road at 465. They have several turn lanes to get on the highway, so I was waiting at the intersection for the light to change. Both lanes were full of cars. And like many busy intersections these days, there was a woman with a handwritten cardboard sign that said, "Need help." And she had a little bucket walking by cars for collection. I didn't give anything. And I'll confess to you that I did sit there and wonder, does she really need my generosity? Really? I've heard people tell me stories how much people like this make panhandling out around the city. They don't even have to pay tax on it. Can she not get a job as desperate as businesses are today for employees? Really? My thinking changed because of what happened next. I became aware of a commotion in the vehicle next to me, a pickup truck full of young guys. One of them was leaning out of the back window, yelling as he waved a dollar bill, "Hey, baby, you need some money? Come get this dollar." And I realized he's making fun of her. Because I had my windows rolled down, the driver looked over at me and said, "Right, she really needs money, huh?" The light changed, we drove off. And I just thought as I drove, why would anyone stand at an intersection like that in the hot sun on a day when the temperature was in the 90s and endure that kind of treatment if she didn't have to? Why would anybody put up with that kind of treatment if they don't have to? English novelist John Berger said, "The modern poor are not pitied, but written off as trash. The 20th century economy has produced the first culture for which a beggar is a reminder of nothing." No, I believe Paul would say, I'm not overplaying my hand here. When people forget that before God, we all are undeserving, and yet God generously pours out love and blessing upon us, when we forget that, We forget important things. We forget that the difference between us and poor beggars is paper thin. Just a few different rolls of the dice, and life can look a lot different for every one of us. No, Paul would say, I'm not overplaying my hand, because we have to remember the gift that God has given all of us and to be humble and understand all God wants to do is to let that love and generosity go right through us. But you know what? Yeah, this is still my problem with this passage. Paul doesn't answer the question. How much? I mean, it's not that bad of a question, really. It's not that bad of a question. If you want to be kind-hearted and you want to be generous, come on, Paul, just tell us. How much? So Paul finally gets around to it. And he says, okay then, I will answer your question. Here's my advice. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Okay, Paul, so does that mean 10%? Is that 12%? Is that 14%? Paul just refuses to be pinned down because you can't pin down grace. When you start putting a limit on grace, well, the whole gospel, all good news about life begins to shrivel. Paul says, give according to what you have. After all, the significance of our gift is not how much it is. Here's what's significant, what God does with it. Just ask Mary McLeod Bethune. Mary McLeod was the first member of her family not to be born a slave. She was the 15th of 17 children born after the Civil War. Her mother got a job doing laundry for white families, and she used to go with her mom every day to deliver the laundry. And one day she was in the home of a white family that had small children, and she became captivated by children's books that were lying on the table, and she picked one up and started turning through it and looking at the pictures. And about that time, another girl, a girl who lived in the house, a white girl, snatched it out of her hand and said, "You can't read, give me that back." And somehow, in Mary McLeod's mind, she learned something that day. She learned reading is the key. If I can learn to read and write, I might stand a chance of being on equal ground. So she did. She went to a one-room schoolhouse. Every day, she would come home to her family in rural South Carolina and would teach them everything she learned that day. So her whole family learned to read and write. She, through the help of scholarships, was able to go to college and graduated from college, and she married, and that's how the Bethune became added to her name, Mary McLeod Bethune. She and her husband moved to Florida. She wanted to start a school for black girls so that they could get the kind of education that she got. Only one problem. She only had $1.75. I know we're talking the 19th century, but it really wasn't that much when you start talking about opening a school. But with God's help, she started with just a handful of girls, and within a few years, it was hundreds of girls. That little school became the Daytona Literary and Industrial Training Institute for Negro Girls. She then became aware of the disparity in health care for black people in Daytona, so she started a medical care facility that became the McLeod Hospital and Training School for Nurses. Eventually, her little school merged with the Cookman Institute in Jacksonville, and it became the Bethune-Cookman College, one of our United Methodist institutions in the Florida Conference. Well, she didn't stop there. She became one of the founders of the United Negro College Fund. She was responsible for integrating the Red Cross. She was the only woman of color at the founding conference of the United Nations. She was an advisor to seven presidents and was one of Eleanor Roosevelt's besties. And it all started with $1.75. Now, I know some of you, jokesters. You're going to meet me at the door today, and you're going to say, now, Rob, if I heard your sermon right, what you're saying is all we have to give is $1.75. Give me my pledge card now. I know some of you. So let me reiterate Paul's words. Give according to what you have. Because Paul would say, let's understand what we're talking about here is what defines our very lives. Give according to what you have, not what you don't have. What defines our lives is not what we have, and it's not what we don't have. What defines our lives is how we look at what we have. My wife Susan is in Kansas this weekend, joining her family, celebrating the life of her aunt, her mother's only sibling. There's a picture of her mom on the right, sitting next to her sister, Liz, who lived her life in Connecticut. Last weekend, I was in Kansas myself for a church conference and spent the night with my brother-in-law. And he shared a story that he actually had used in his sermon at his church in Topeka last Sunday about his Aunt Liz. He said, when we were growing up in Salina, Kansas, he said, nobody really had much back in those days. Everybody kind of lived a meager existence. You never did anything extravagant, but because not many people did, you know, it didn't seem bad. He said, I hardly ever met my Aunt Liz because she was far away in Connecticut, and we didn't have the ability to travel a lot to see each other. And he said, and it was especially tough for my aunt because her husband contracted brain cancer. And any extra income they had went to medical expenses. He said, but what I remember, my most formidable memory of my Aunt Liz was December every year when a box would arrive from Connecticut, and we knew what it was. It was the presents she sent for our family. She sent everyone in our family a present, even though she probably couldn't even afford it. But my brother-in-law said, you know, we knew what was inside the presents might not be all that big a deal. He said, in fact, I honestly don't even remember that many of the presents that she sent. Here's what I remember. The wrapping of every present. It was like an incredible work of art she made by hand, kind of origami style creations and designs depicting winter scenes. He said it was just incredible the time and the effort she would have put in to every package. He said you didn't even want to tear it open. You would just want to hold it and look at it. And he said, when I held a present to me from my Aunt Liz, there was one thing I knew. She loved me. She worked that hard to give me a gift like this. She loved me. So, Paul, how much should we give? Just look to Jesus Christ and what he represents and give according to what you have.